had the Bible teaches, as we look into it from the standpoint of business, that those who have been called by God into the business or professional community have a tremendous responsibility to function well. Now, part of the guilt that comes is because somehow in this society we find ourselves in, we believe that certain things that we do are spiritual and certain are not spiritual. And we've got them categorized. But it is not the nature of what we're doing that determines its spiritual content, but its origin. Let me illustrate. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, that may be what it looks like. If it's born of the flesh, it is flesh. And if it's born of the spirit, it is spirit. Now, if, let's just suppose that today, God's will for me was to be home in Oklahoma City playing with my two little boys. And instead, I'm here in Florida attempting to share something from the Word of God, then what I'm doing here is sin and had its origin in the flesh, and those spiritual works that I could be doing at this point would be home playing with those little boys in Oklahoma City. Not the nature of what you're doing that determines its spiritual content, but the origin. Where did it come from? If it originated in God, that's spiritual. If it did not originate in God, it's not spiritual. I mean, it's what it looks like. You may be preaching, leading things, leading Bible studies, you know, but if the origin was not in God, it's not spiritual. Now, if what God wants of you at this point is digging the ditch, then the most spiritual work that you can do is dig a ditch. I mean, there's what else you might be doing. The most spiritual thing you can do is dig a ditch. Because it's not the nature of what you're doing, but the origin that has to do with the spiritual content of whatever it is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
It's sort of a screwball motion, you know. I mean, it cuts across the grain of what we've been taught in a way. Because what we've been taught is sort of like this. If you really get serious about Jesus Christ, what you've got to do is become real active in the church. That's step one. And then the next thing you must do is to go into full-time work of some kind, you know. Full-time work. Now, that means some Christian occupation or vocation. And then if you really get spiritual, you go overseas as a missionary, you know, and from there you just get translated. You know, that's about as far as you climb on the spiritual ladder. Now, ain't that right? Really, isn't it? Huh? You know, that's about the way we've been taught. Which is a very interesting approach. Teach seminaries, folks. But I don't think it happens to fit what the Bible says. I feel just as called of God and just as much doing spiritual work, running the companies I run, as I do down here speaking this time. I feel just as called of God. God's given me the ability to run the company. He's given me the stewardship of them, and so, you know, I've got to look after them. That's my thing. That's where God has put me. Now, if the time comes that I feel He's not put me there, I will lock the door and walk away. And there are times when I'd like to do that anyway, you know. But, you know, that's where God put me. I settle that with Him every once in a while and go and get rough. You know, I say, now, Lord, are you sure this is where you want me? And, you know, I get the word, yeah, you know, hang tight, Gene. So I do, but if the time never comes, I'll lock up and walk off. But until that time comes, the running of the businesses is just as spiritual to me as trying to preach a message. Now, that may be a great help to you, those of you who are in business and profession. And don't get faked out on that. You bear in mind that it's not the nature of what you're doing that determines its spiritual content, but its origin, where it comes from. But if God has called you into the business or the profession, then there's a word or two that from the Word of God that I want to share with you. One of them is Proverbs 27, 23, and 24. Now, the Living Solomon Proverbs says this, riches can disappear fast, and the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your herds and your flock. If God's called you into business, look at it. Another word that goes along the same line is the 24th chapter of Proverbs. You know Solomon had a lot of things figured out. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, if any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by staying abreast of the facts. That's a good word, isn't it? That's out of the Bible. That's a pretty good approach. I think we have a responsibility in extending credit in our business. The Bible says the man that extends credit to a stranger is a poor credit risk himself. That's in Proverbs 27:13. Proverbs 17:18 said it's poor judgment to go on another man's nose. I'm not saying in experience that's true. I know the Bible's true. That's one of the ways I know. Another one is what Ron was reading last night. The last part of that third chapter of Proverbs says that the ring of the nose bringeth forth blood. That's right. Don't make the Bible true in the head of your nose. Another part of successfully operating the business, I think, is planning. And some people think that planning ahead is a lack of trust and is sin. The Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent man perceives the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. See, that's not really faith, that's presumption. When a guy doesn't look ahead and see what the situation is, Proverbs 16:9 says, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. You know, he can't even direct through our heads. You don't have to check your brains at the door of the church house when you're going to walk with God. I'm very grateful that God gave us a whole lot of direction when he gave us our head. Proverbs 21:20 says that the wise man saves for the future, the foolish man spends whatever he gets. How do you like that? You already know all that in the book, didn't you? So point number one was that there's no sin to make profit. Now the real question is, why do you want profit? And that's where we get down to it. Why do you want profit? In Proverbs 21:2, it says we can justify our every action, but God looks at the motive. And he looks on down the heart to find out what's going on. If your desire for making the profit is that you can have bigger houses, more boats, more automobiles, bigger cars, finer cars, more trips, more of this, more of that, more of the other. In other words, if your motive, the drive for making the profit, is simply that you may indulge more in the creature comforts, I'd check up on the motive, make sure you know what's really going on. Now, I'm not against cars and houses and automobiles. And it's a real struggle that most people have. And I've struggled with this. You know, here's the way the reason goes. Why should I live in a six-bedroom house and some people don't have a house to live in? Why should I drive two automobiles when some people walk? Why should I have 10 suits of clothes and some people don't have 1 suit of clothes? How in the world can I eat 3 meals a day when 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry? And, you know, that's something to think about. And, I thought on those things. And I think that you have to be fully persuaded in your own mind as to where God wants you to fit into that context and how you answer the question for yourself. And I know most of the rationalization for it. I can give you most of the rationalization that is used. But suffice it to say, the key to it is motive. What's really your heart? These things that you have, do they have you? Do you have them? And there's a difference. Do you hold them clutched onto with a death grip, or do you hold them open-handed to God? Can you say to God again, "Now, Lord, anything that I have, if you want it, you're welcome. Whatever it is, if you want it, you're welcome." If you say that, it doesn't have a hold on you. But if there's anything that you're holding on to, that you won't turn loose of, that's a problem. Now, if you've prospered in business, you'll find that there are multitudes of people who feel their calling of God is to play Holy Spirit to you. Yes. they'll rise, you know, and want to tell you the message that they have for you from God. And one old boy came to my office a couple of years ago. They were starting some kind of a school down in southern Oklahoma. And they were going to let the kids go to school half a day and work in the factory half a day. And they had all kinds of big plans, you know. And they were looking for some help and some money on it. And so I explained how I felt about the situation. And he got all excited and upset. And he said, "Why, God will hold you responsible one day for not helping this project." I began to raise up out of my feet. And I said to him, "Yes, that's right." I said, "God will hold you responsible, but you won't. And I suggest you leave before I hit you." You know. And he left. You know, boy, that upset me just a little. People who want to play Holy Spirit for you. And God delivered me from playing the Holy Spirit to somebody else. You know, the book says that every man shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 12. What is that, about 16? And I decided a long time ago if I'm going to have to answer for myself, I'd better decide for myself. And I think you have too. So be careful if they don't try and play the Holy Spirit for you. Now, the third thought is that it is important how we make the prophet. It is important how. Prophets should be made dishonestly. Although, you know, there are a lot of people who don't have any respect at all for the Lord Jesus Christ who are scrupulously honest in business. Did you know that? They sure are. You know why? Because when Benjamin Franklin said honesty is the best policy, they figured out that's true. If you want to do the best in the business world, if you will be honest and carry a reputation of honesty, you will do the best. And so there are people who are right pagans who operate honestly. And unfortunately, there are some who claim to know Jesus Christ that will cut your throat if you turn around. Tell them you're crooked, they can bury you after you use corkscrew to put them in the ground. And it's an unfortunate situation, but it's true. But it is important how we make the prophet. And actually, as a business and professional man, we've done a pretty lousy job of selling. 40% of the visitors to the Hall of Free Enterprise at the New York World's Fair, listen to this, 40% of those who visited could not name a single advantage of capitalism over communism. What do you think of that? 40% of it. 61% of today's students consider the profit motive unnecessary to our socioeconomic system. 86% of the students believe that there is virtually no competition in business. They'll have my job. They just don't know. 34% of the students believe that the consumer has very little effect on prices. And 60% of them think that the U.S. government should take over a substantial part of our nation's industry. So we've done a lousy job of selling. We really have. And maybe the reason we have, we spend too much time or spend all the time trying to just make a profit instead of attempting to share with other people the wonderful opportunities that we have in the context of a free enterprise system. Now, there are some dangers in business for a Christian. One of them is we begin to trust in our business or our money instead of trusting in God. And that's a subtle thing. Proverbs 11:28 says, "Trust in your money and down you go." Trust in God and flourish is free. But it's pretty hard not to trust in the stocks and the bonds and the bank account and the investments and such as that. And it's a real danger. And of course, the danger is we get tested by it. And when we get tested by it, we begin to lust after it. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller one day, he said, "Mr. Rockefeller," he said, "how many millions does it take for a man to be satisfied?" He replied immediately, "the next one." You know. And that's true. You just keep going on and on and on. And when in business, oftentimes, if we're successful, it engenders pride, and we forget the aspect of servanthood that we're called to the body of Christ, and instead we get a perverted idea of our success and greatness. And if you're not careful, we'll get to thinking how great we are. And you know, the people around here will tell you how great you are. And the danger is just to listen to them and believe them. And that's a danger. Proverbs 10:8 says that a wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. And when an old boy begins to succeed in business or profession, he becomes an expert in nearly every season. And, you know, he thinks if he's successful in one field, that automatically makes him an expert in all the others, and so then he becomes proud, and that's just before he falls on his face. 1 Corinthians 1:29, I think it is, the New English Bible says, so there's no place for human pride in the presence of God. But there are opportunities in business. We, as business and special men, have opportunities that other people don't have. We do have a position of responsibility and a position of authority and a position of influence in the community where we are, wherever it happens to be. We have the privilege of being, in effect, shock troops for Jesus Christ, assault troops, attacking the status quo, if you please. And we can do that in the context of business. And one of the ways we do it is by being more than our competitors in the business are. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. It's not so much a matter of doing as it is being, because doing is the result of being. And when we become more and more like Him in the context of our business, then we'll be making a significant impact, I feel, on the community and where we find ourselves. We can, as a matter of fact, pump into the bloodstream of society great spiritual reality because we're in place to do it. Now, we're the people that are in the Chamber of Commerce. The people belong to the Kiwanis Club, the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, the JC. You know, there we are. And we have an opportunity, if we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, to make an impact in the other direction from the way the world is going. And frankly, I think the world is going to hell in a handbasket downhill with the brakes off. That's what it looked like to me. You know, it really looked rocky. And one of the times that I know Christ, I don't want to stop this crazy world. Let me get off. So it doesn't look good. And we may be like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but we do have the privilege of crying in the wilderness, and by God's grace, we ought to. I read somewhere an old boy said that I'm just one. He said, I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, for the grace of God, I will do. You know, even though I am just one. And if every one of us who are in the business or profession will take that position, you know, we might at least slow down this runaway train that many people feel like is going down the track. There's nobody's hand on the throttle. You know, we're just running wide open. Well, I'll say this. Our system may not be the best in the world, but it's way ahead of anything else I've seen. Anytime you've got 10% of your people feeding 90%, that's a pretty good deal. I don't know any place in the world that's taking place. And because of business, we can contribute from time and ability and money. If God had not been pleased to put me in business and to prosper me in business, I couldn't be here this weekend. You know that? But see, I have a choice. I could be in Leesburg this weekend, or I could be in Acapulco, or, you know, Hawaii, or be down on the lake fishing. You have a choice. And so do you. You know, you might be here, you'd be someplace else. But the fact that you're in the business of profession, God has given you the freedom's not the word, the flexibility, the possibility of investing more in the way of time and ability and money in the kingdom of God. And yet publicly, that we resent corruption in politics, that we resent dishonesty in business, that we resent faithfulness, faithlessness in marriage, that we resent pornography in literature, that we resent coarseness in language, that we resent chaos in music, and meaninglessness in art. We can speak out because we're in a position where we will be heard. And frankly, I think now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of the country. I used to type that on the typewriter, but I see it clearly now. And I think the name of the country is civilization. Anything's going to be done in this world, turn it around, it's going to have to be done by those who know and love Jesus Christ. Because you see, the basis of the problem is not better housing. That's not the basis of the problem. The basis of the problem is not simply better education. And the root of the problem is not simply a living standard. But Jesus of Nazareth put his finger on the root of the problem many years ago when he said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." You know, he put his finger on it. And here as I've been telling, reading the religions of the world, I've never found anyone yet who even claimed to change man from the inside out except Jesus. And therefore, he's the only one who can go to the root of the problem. And if you believe like I do, that the only solution, the only ultimate solution to the problems we're facing is to get the hearts of men changed, then the most patriotic thing you can do is to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anything else you do is like putting a band-aid on a cancer. Because the root of the problem is in the heart of men. And the problem is not so much to get people out of the slums, but get the slums out of people. And we can talk about that all afternoon. But for what it's worth, the only ultimate solution is in Jesus. And if we don't tell people about him, who's going to? Philippians not going to, you know. So if you want to be a good patriotic American, preach the good gospel. And while I was on this trip down in Australia and New Zealand, I came to a conclusion or two about why we're not doing a better job with the gospel than we're doing. For what it's worth, I'll share it with you. It's because many people who profess to know Jesus Christ will agree on the problem. They know what the problems are. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about the problem. But somehow, many of them are convinced that the solution to the problem is the gospel plus integration. Or the solution to the problem is the gospel plus education. Or the solution to the problem is the gospel plus job opportunity. Or the solution to the problem is the gospel plus social reform. And everybody's got their little thing, you know, hooked onto the gospel, which pulls the strings out of the gospel, and they're precious few who believe that the solution to the problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. You know? And so we get hung up on these other things, and to the end that we just simply do not preach the gospel. Well, our ministry, our business fellows, can be more than simply a livelihood. It can be a ministry. And I suppose in the context of the Christian community, there is less genuine honesty than in nearly any other place in society. Did you know that? We fake each other out in the Christian context. Expert at it. I'm an expert at it. You know, I can fake to the right and run to the left. Talk all the language, you know, and you'll think I'm carrying the ball all the time. I've laughed with it. And I've been wondering about that recently. Why are we not honest? And there's some reasons for it. One of them is we're afraid if we're honest that we'll be gossiped about, and that's true. You know, we don't gossip about unbelievers. We gossip about a Christian friend. Sometimes do it in a nice, easy way, you know, like, "Oh, have you heard about John? We need to pray for old John, you know. For old John, you know." And we gossip about what's happened to John and the context we want to pray for him. Another reason we fail to be honest is because we're afraid if we are that we'll be judged and we'll be excluded. And, you know, that happens. That happens a lot of times. Say, "Well, you know, John's gone down the tube. He wasn't one of our kind anyhow." And we pull our ecclesiastical skirts around and walk by on the other side. You know? That's right. Another reason I think we fail to be honest is because we come with a problem and we begin to be honest and they won't let you have a problem. I know a dear lady that fell apart emotionally, ended up spending considerable time in a psychiatric institution. She got home, a Christian friend called her and said, "You're feeling better, aren't you?" And she said, "No, I'm not." "Well, but you must be feeling better." "Well, no, I'm not feeling better." And you know, they had quite a little discussion about feeling better. Well, the reason was that the Christian friend who called her wanted her to feel better so she could feel better. She wouldn't let her have the promise. You come to some dear Christian brother sometime and tell him, you know, I'm having a real battle with lust. Oh, I know you, that's not your problem. Well, you know what your problem is, but he won't let you have a problem, you know. No, and boy, that's a fact. Now, I'm not just whistling Dixie. I'm telling it just like it is. Another reason we fail to be honest, I think, is because sometimes you'll come and try to really share what's going on in your life. And what you get is a pat answer with a reference for and after. You know? And what you want wasn't a pat answer. You want somebody to listen and understand just a little. And instead of that, when you try two or three times, you get that pat answer with a reference for and after. Well, you just quit being honest. You just back off into your shell and fail to function. And there's another reason, I think, in the context of navigating. That is because the navigators are production-oriented. And a guy who desperately wants to make the team, he desperately wants to feel a part. He's afraid that if he shares what's really going on in his life, that he'll not make the team. And you know what? 9 out of 10 times he won't. That's right. And because of that, we build up a cult of dishonesty, which I think blocks the flow of the Spirit of God in him doing what I believe he wants to do in the lives of his people. Now, that came without any additional charge, Bob. I don't know what that has to do with business, but for what it's worth. And I would like to pass out these free supplies. Bob, you got some fellows to help here. Maybe make it give a hand to somebody. And there they are, right there on the table. And you understand what we want on these free supplies, don't you? What we're going to do with them is write down the biggest single problem that you're facing now, or the biggest question that you need answered right now in the context of your own life. And if you don't have any problem, don't have any question, write down, I have no problem, I have no question. It may be that, girls, you think you're married to a sex maniac, you know. A lot of women have that approach. It may be, fellas, that you think you're married to some kind of old cold fish, or it may be that the teenage daughter, you know, is in trouble and that's got you buzzed. It may be you just can't pay the bills. It may be something in your life personally. But whatever it is, try this time, since we're doing it anonymously, to be honest, would you? You know, try one time during the weekend of the conference. Try one time just to be honest and write them down, and we're going to take a look at them, and we'll spend a few minutes answering them as best we can, and we'll let you get a little nap before the workshop. How's that? You know, I like this kind of deal. Then you're not cheating by it. These are real questions. Some of them will be, you know. It says, thought I knew, but don't. How do you plan ahead when you're waiting for a call? Mr. Simon, the minister. Well, I'll tell you what I do, brother. Proverbs 14:23 says, and he that eateth is damned that he eats because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And after having prayed and believing as best I can that I have the will of God in a given situation, I plow ahead, full steam ahead, no holds barred, and if God is going to change, you know, he's going to have to call a signal and going to have to put a roadblock up or slam a door or something, because I think to be running down one road and wondering, well, have I taken the right road? You know, have I made the right decision? Is this where I ought to be? Is this where God put me? I think it's sin. You're either operating in faith or in sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I wish there was some neutral ground. There's not. And maybe the reason I run tired most of the time is because I'm worn out and jumping back across the line, you know. Either you're operating by faith or in sin. And whenever you begin to doubt and to wonder and to fret, that's a lack of faith and sin. So having complete as best you can what God wants you to do. You know, pull all the stops out and get on with it. And then depend on him to stop you or to give you another call or to drop a load of bricks on you if he has to get your attention. But, you know, keep plowing. That's what I do. If I was waiting for a call, I'd be plowing where I was as far as I can fly. 2:1. Where are we here? 2. for God's word, but not time for God. Time for God's word, but not time for God. Not sure I understand that. Time for God's word, but not time for God. How can that be? Well, it could be. Yeah? That happened to me. It did for a fact. I came to the Lord when I was 22. And for the next 10 years, I started teaching adults immediately. And for the next 10 years, I spent from 6 to 8 hours a week in the Word of God preparing Sunday school lessons. And yet, I knew as I read the Word of God that there were vast areas of Christian experience that I knew nothing about and I didn't know why. That went on 10 years. And it wasn't until 1956, when the Grand Crusade came to Oklahoma City, that there were a couple of guys at that crusade who cared enough to take the time to place into my hand the tools necessary for a vital, dynamic walk of Christ. I was having time for the Word, but I wasn't having time for God. And the key, as far as I was concerned, is maybe help you wherever you are. The only time I was coming to the Word was for preparation. You know, to go preach to somebody, to share something with somebody else. And these guys explained to me that what God really wanted from me more than service was fellowship. And they taught me that I ought to come to the Word of God day by day just to let God speak to me. You know, not to preach to somebody else, but to let God speak to my heart. And I'll spend time with Him in prayer. You know, just adoring and worshiping and praising God and confessing my sins to Him and praying for other people. And it made the difference. And maybe if you're just coming to the Word as a mechanical thing, sometimes this happens in Bible school and seminaries and with people in full-time Christian work. You know, they get so familiar with the Word of God, they almost develop contempt for it. But the reason is that they're not allowing the living Word to be ministered to their own hearts by the living God. And here we are, brothers, you've got time for the Word and not time for God. Just skip what you're doing with the Word. You know, quit doing all that preparing and spend some time just letting God speak to you. I hope that answers it. How to overcome fear and find peace of mind. Fear of failure, overcoming egotism of the world and false confidence others have or claim to have. How to overcome fear and then find peace of mind. Now, first of all, you need to recognize the source where fear comes from. 2 Timothy 1:7, God says, the Bible says, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And recognizing the source is a great help. God did not put that fear, whatever it is, in you. The fear was put there by the devil. And therefore, recognize it as being a lack of faith, which really it is. And confess it as such. Say, Lord, the reason I'm afraid is I just don't trust you like I ought to. And there are a lot of people who have trouble with it, a lot of women. Now, my wife, Irma, bless her heart, she struggles with it. When I'm out of town, she hates to stay by herself. And has a real battle with fear from time to time. And boy, she realizes that it's a spiritual battle. And man, she prays about it, you know, and asks God to deliver her from it. But it's basically a lack of trust. You want to know how to build your trust? The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God, and you'll find that the faith will begin to come. It's basically a lack of trust. And, you know, don't think I'm standing up here on some pedestal. I have fears, too. But I recognize them for what they are, and I recognize the source of them. There's some verses that you might claim that will be a help to you. You might memorize them. One of them is Isaiah 26:3. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I never had seen that verse in true light until about 2 years ago. There's a part of it I've missed. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I had that figured out. You know, that if your mind is fixed on God, that He'll keep you in perfect peace. But I admit the part that makes you fix your mind on God because you trust Him. That's what it says. Now, if He's in perfect peace, His mind is stayed on me because He trusteth in me. Whenever you trust in God and you have your eye fixed upon Him, peace will come. I think another good word on that is Philippians 4:6-7. You know, let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. Let's see. Be anxious for nothing. I think Berkeley puts it, don't entertain worry. You know, sometimes in the middle of the night I have a big party. I'll wake up and say, come in, worms, you know, let's have a party. And, you know, we'll party away for an hour or two, and I forget that, you know. Because don't be anxious for everything, don't worry about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there's a couple of portions that you might connect to commit the memory. Let's see. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they that love thy law. Amen. Nothing shall offend them. That's another good one. We'll give you a bunch of them, but let's see here. Hi, Joe. That's a little writer. How am I, as a businessman in the church, how can I, as a businessman in the church, begin to have a ministry in the lives of people in the church and the lives of non-Christian businessmen? Where do I begin? And come to the meeting tonight. Come to the meeting tonight. We're going to talk about that some tonight. But I say the place to begin is with your own relationship to Christ. Because every effective ministry is a result of a relationship to Him. And it's not the result of a relationship to Him, it's not an effective ministry. And starting the church, there was a time back in 1957 when I attacked the institutional church head on to reorganize it. I did. You know, I've got the picture. And I was going to let them know about it. And, you know, I came roaring in to reorganize everything and get it squared away, and I got nothing but bumps on my head and a bloody nose. And I said to myself, that won't work. So I backed off and took another look, and I thought, well, what can we do? I said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll fight dirt. And so I started with one couple. You know, I've got the picture. And I was going to let them know about it. You know, I came roaring in to reorganize everything and get it squared away, and I got nothing but bumps on my head and a bloody nose. And I said to myself, that won't work. So I backed off and took another look, and I thought, well, what can you do? I said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll fight dirty. We'll guerrilla warfare. And so I started with one couple. And began to meet with them, and we studied the Word together, and prayed together, and witnessed together. And it wasn't too long until I got me another couple, and they got them one. Well, it's a slow process. But it took, as a matter of fact, it took 10 years. But in 10 years' time, what happened was that these people, which the church refers to as that group, because of the quality of their lives, they began to come to the top of the organizational heap just like cream comes to the top of milk. And pretty soon, they were the majority of the ruling body of the church. They were the Sunday school superintendents. They were the Sunday school teachers. You know, pretty soon, they had the organization. They were running. And then when it came time to get a preacher in our church, when you're going to get a preacher, you get a pulpit commitment. And so one Sunday morning in church, they pass out these papers, and they write down the five people you'd like to see most on the pulpit committee. And when they got these counted up, four of those five were our guys. And the fifth one was like-minded, you know. So, man, we go out and find no more preachers too. So it took about 10 years, but it'll work. And now you know who's running the church, man. You know, it's the old wild-eyed fanatic. And praise God. So if you don't attack head on, you know, just to give, I guess what I'm trying to do in answering this question, say start with one. That's the place to start. Just start with one. If you can't have two, you got one. Just go out and get you one. That's where I begin. Being a prayer warrior in the sense God wants me to be. My life seems to be too much of a rough job, but God is working the problem, finding enough time for outreach. Oh boy, I identify with that. My life seems to be too much of a rough job. The words that may help there. One of them is in Proverbs 19:2. It says, desire without knowledge, just out of Amplified, it says, desire without knowledge is not good, and to be over hasty is to sin and miss the mark. I think it's Proverbs 21:5, you check that. You may get the idea that I like to get the Proverbs, and I do. I was phone and has a whole lot to say. Proverbs 21:5, let's see if that's right. Yeah, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Now, this is a sense in which a rushing Christian life is a poor testimony. I frankly cannot imagine the Lord Jesus ever being hurt. Can you? I can imagine him purposely going about doing what needs to be done. I just simply can't imagine being hurt. I think it's in Isaiah. I want to say 28:16. That's where that's right. Yeah, Isaiah 28:16 says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." I think that verse is that he who believes will not be hurried. Now, when a man begins to hurry and push and press, it's an indication of one of two things, it seems to me. One of them is that he has, because of his ego, decided that if he does not get out and get the job done, the kingdom of God will fall apart. I hate to disillude you, but that will not happen. If a bomb were to explode here today and we all would get killed, the kingdom of God would never miss a beat. You know that? So a lot of this hyperactivity is simply pride. Thinking, man, if I don't do it, just won't get done. Or the other part about it is, well, maybe two or three. That's one, pride. Another one would be the fact that that you're not trusting God. And you think that you've got to hustle the bus in order for God to work. It's like a truck. The other reason may be trying to please people. And I'll say this to you, beloved. That if you come to the place where you are interested in serving Jesus Christ only, you might just as well get ready to be misunderstood, because you will be, and most generally by your Christian friends. If you're going to follow Jesus, you cannot win a popularity contest. You know, he didn't call us to that. He only entered one popularity contest, and that was a thief in the name of Barabbas and a murderer, and he lost that one, you know. And if you're going to follow him, be ready to be misunderstood. Because if you're following him only, you're not going to be able to please the people at your church all the time. If you're following him only, you're not going to be able to please all the people in your community all the time. If you're following him only, you may not even please the navigators all the time. So bear that in mind. There is an old Arabian proverb, and I think it has some basis to it, which says, "Hurry is of the devil." I believe that. You know, settle down, relax. I could go on with that, we'll move on. You're about out of time, too. These are good questions, I appreciate these. You wrote them out just like I told you. I have difficulty in sticking to the simple gospel when I speak with people face to face. I so often avoid the gospel and get interested in lengthy religious discussions and everything else. I believe God uses me to plant seeds, and I sell them through conversion through my personal evangelism. Now, whoever you are, bless your heart. The reason that you're avoiding the gospel is because that's a part of the devil's tactic. That's a part of his smoke screen. And there's some things, the only good thing I say about the devil is he's consistent. You know, you use the same tactics all the time. And here's some of the tactics he'll use. You'll start talking to somebody about Christ, and they'll say, you know, well, man, you've got all kinds of thoughts on baptism. And what the devil wants you to do, you know, is run off down that road talking about baptism and getting off of Jesus. You say no more like that, well, man, I don't know, there's all kinds of things about baptism. And if you'd like, after a while we'll discuss that. Just say that, just you know, hold that question. But what do you think about Jesus? Another one of the devil's favorite ones, you know, you begin to press in on a boy getting faith in Jesus. He'll say, well, what do you think about the heathen down in Africa? I've never heard about Jesus. What's going to happen to the heathen? That's another good smoke screen. Sometimes the way I handle that is, well, friend, what God does to the heathen that haven't heard is God's promise. But I know how he's going to deal with you. You heard. You know. Don't buy that smoke screen, you know. Get it out of the way. Well, what church should I belong to? Friend, I'm not talking to you about church. I'm talking to you about a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, don't let them draw you off target. That's the devil's big deal, you know, smoke screen. And present the doctrine. How many of you help you? Please touch briefly on knowing God's will. That's going to be a session on that, isn't it?
Yeah.
How to know God's will. They've helped to me. Of course, they're going to cover a lot of things like, you know, the Word of God and godly counsel and heart peace and circumstances and things like that, and they're all good. But most people don't have nearly as much difficulty in finding God's will as they think. And the reason they don't is because God has already told us a whole lot of what His will is. You know, the book says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you don't have to worry about that and wonder about it. You know, God's already told you. He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. He's already told you. And if you just read the book, you'll find out that, man, there's just a whole lot of God's will. You don't have to wonder about it. He's made it just as clear as Christmas. But in specific situations, when you once have determined that best, you know what God's will is. That's what I said before. You know, don't make your mouth around. Throw a stop down and get on with it. My problem is a feeling or an awareness of the lack of the real spiritual power with Christ. Well, you know, that's my problem too. If I waited until I felt spiritual or tied into the source of power before I tried to share the Word of God or came to a conference, I'd never get outside the city limits of Oklahoma City. And I'm grateful that what God is pleased to do does not depend upon my emotions, how I feel about it. The way I felt about it, I wouldn't have been down here this weekend. You know. The reason being that I knew that old Potter had the bunch of you pumped up, you know, on who war was, and you expected to see somebody that was a cross between Jonathan Winters and the Apostle Peter and Paul, you know. I told Mickey flying over on the airplane, and I said, now I know Potter's not objective, and you know he put all this junk out, and I just wish I'd turn around and go back. But of course, it doesn't depend on how I feel. How to make Christ the center of my life. What way can I get guidance to a career? Well, boy, I'll tell you, how to make Christ the center of your life is a matter of choice. He wants to be there. When you make up your mind, if you're willing for him to be there, he will be there. But don't kid with him. When you come to place the same Lord, win, lose, or draw, I want you in the center of my life. I want you to call the children. And you better grab your hat, you're on the way. You're going somewhere. He'll make it plain. Boy, he'll make it plain. You won't have to wonder about, well, you know, what about this and what about this. You just grab your hat. Because you see, he's looking. The Bible says God looks down from heaven, searching among all mankind to see if there's a single one who does right and really seeks for God. God's looking all the time to see if there's anybody doing that. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect towards him. The Bible says that God's looking. Boy, when you come to the point of saying, okay, God, you know, King Zach, I'm your boy. Get ready. What way can I get guidance? And you make the commitment and look out for guidance to come. Keep my wife from continuing feeling the strain of being poor is my problem. We acknowledge we are blessed and rich in spirit, but it bothers her. The bills aren't paid quickly, makes it tough on the suppliers to make a profit. I think there's two solutions to that problem, and the first one probably is lay within your means, whatever that means. You know, the promise of God in Philippians 4:19 is that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, not all of your wants. And I would tailor my living to what I could afford. And then work like the dickens. And if God chooses to prosper and increase your income, you know, praise his name. But I'd agree it's a bad deal not to be paying the bills. And I think wives feel it more than men do, women do. I think it makes less of a difference to a man, the kind of house he lives in, the kind of clothes he wears, than it does to women. whoever you are, if you hear, dear lady, encourage your old boy. If you'll encourage him and help him, he may pick up his feet and do better. Why is it so hard to be consistent? Because of the devil, that's why. I need to rid myself of lust. And so do I, brother. There are two or three theories on that. Take more time for a quick. There are two or three theories on that that are put out by modern psychiatrists. One theory is that the way to get rid of the problem is to express it. You know, you lust after some old gal, or just go get with it. So we know that won't work. And another solution of modern psychiatry is suppression. Just make up your mind not to think about the situation and just overcome it by sheer willpower and force. That's just like sitting on Pandora's box. You sit on here and jump up over there, and you sit here and jump up over there. That won't work. But there is one way that will work. And that's substitution. Now that'll work. That'll work. If you will give yourself to so filling your mind with the Word of God, to reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, if you do that, you'll find out that pretty soon that if you continue to feed the garbage, the Word of God in instead of garbage, that pretty soon you begin to get pure feedback. And that'll work. That'll work. The only thing I know that will work is substitution. Well, listen, are these questions that are interesting? Huh? Yeah, we've got a bunch more here. Maybe we'll have another time sometime during the conference to get to some of these. I appreciate how much you're coming. I know the reason you did, because this is the coolest place you can't. Now, if you cool off.